Let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're going to turn back to the book of Psalms, where we were this morning. And we're actually going to look at three different places tonight. Our text, our main text, is going to be Psalms 83. And then if you want to be finding Nehemiah chapter 2, along with Revelation chapter number 19, we will reference those passages in the message tonight. Our text is Psalms 83, and we will be looking at Nehemiah chapter number 2 and also Revelation 19 this evening. And I'll give you just a moment to find those places. And we're having a great summer. God has been good to us, and I'm looking forward to what God continues to do. I know there's some work getting done on the camp property tomorrow, starting this week, and so I praise the Lord for that, and I continue to pray for all of these different ministries. My family and I, we have spent some time away this summer, in and out. We're thankful for that opportunity, and this past week, I was able to get thinking and praying and clarity on some things, and looking forward to seeing what God does on some things. I'm going to start a series on the home, and I'm trying to decide when I'm going to start that series. I was thinking of a few messages, and then this is going to be no surprise to anybody. It's turned into quite a lengthy series, and I'm praying about when to start that. I believe it'll be very helpful. We'll deal in every aspect of the home. I'm going to approach it a little bit differently. And I'm going to approach it from the standpoint, this isn't the different point, of what the Bible says. That's not the different point. But then teach on what the Bible says about different aspects, but also bring into the message what has become tradition and address it as tradition, because sometimes our tradition contradicts what the Bible actually says. And then look at what the Bible actually says about that particular subject. And if I've confused you, just show up, and we'll figure it out. And so it's going to be a good, helpful series, and a couple other things that I'm working on that I'm looking forward to getting into later in this year. Psalms chapter number 83, are you there? Let's begin reading with verse number 1. You follow along. I will read down to verse number 5 tonight. And tonight's one of those messages the Lord's put on my heart this week. It is a preparatory message, if you will. It is a one day we need to be reminded of this, and certainly it will apply today. I want to say that. It will apply today. But as we look at what happens in this world, we're going to see what I preach on tonight applies to the things in this world. It applies to our life. It'll apply to a nation. It'll apply to a church. It'll apply to a family. It'll apply to an individual Christian. And so I want you to stay with me tonight. There's some important truths that we need to be reminded of. This is not a message on spiritual warfare, but we're reminded that we are in a spiritual warfare. And if we forget that, we're going to become a casualty. We have a potential to be a casualty. And I want us to understand that there is good and there is evil. God and Satan, there are those things. Satan has been trying to take God off the throne for a long, long time. And there's some things for us to consider. And so that's the basis of this message tonight. Look at verse number 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Now, this is very important. He's making a point. Those that hate you have lifted up the head. Now, how have they done that? We see in verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. So Asaph, the author of this psalm, is asking God to not be quiet. God, we need you to make yourself known and evident. Why? Because your enemies are causing trouble. They're creating a tumult. And they that hate thee, what's the whole problem? They hate God. Satan hates God. Those that are in the camp of Satan hate God. So what do? They've taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, verse 4, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. As you read headlines, continue to read headlines in the world, the problem with Israel is not a political one. It is still, from the day of the psalmist to today, it is still a spiritual one. And the enemies of God hate God, and so what do? They lift up their hand against the chosen people. Look at verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Who's confederate? He begins to name them. The tabernacles of Eden and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Amnon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Esar also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. So we look at this confederacy, if you will, this consent against that which God loves. Why? Because they are His enemy. Tonight I want to preach a message I've entitled, When the Devil Assembles. When the Devil Assembles. You'll find several times in Scripture that the forces of hell assemble against that which is good. Now, there's always a war between good and evil. Be reminded, our adversary does not take a day off. So we need to understand this, but there's some principles that we'll see for when the devil assembles. Father, help us tonight to understand and get the truths of what is going to be said this evening. May we be cautious where we need to be cautious. May we need to be aware. And Father, may we do our part in this spiritual warfare. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are definitely seasons in life where we're going to have trouble. You say, well, Pastor, that's been every season. That's my point. Life is full of trouble. Days are full of trouble. But there's days that I'm referencing that is coming from one direction. If it comes from one direction, it may not be easy and it may be fierce, but at least you see it in that one direction. I'm having one problem, one difficulty, one enemy. I'm fighting one battle. You know where the pressure is being applied from. You know what you're facing. You know where your tension's got to be. That kind of trouble, although it can be troublesome, it can be difficult, we can understand it and deal with it because I'm just having to focus on one front. But then there's other seasons of life. There are seasons when it seems that trouble is coming from every direction at once. The old saying, when it rains, you understand. I wish you knew your Bible that well, but we know the old Southern sayings. It's coming from everywhere. You're dealing with one problem, then another one comes. You answer one accusation and another one's made. You put out one fire and you're smelling smoke somewhere else. You look to the left, there's an enemy. You look to the right, there's one. They're everywhere around us. You look behind you, and someone you thought that would always be with you has changed sides. You look ahead of you, the road that was clear, it's now blocked. And if we're not careful, I mean, have you been there? Can you identify with that? We'll ask, what in the world is going on? You know, there's been times when I've dealt with that individually, as I'm sure you have. We deal with that as a home. We deal with that as a church. We certainly have dealt with that as a nation. You know, sometimes I just want to say, was there a meeting held that I didn't get invited to? Was there a meeting where everybody got together and said, this is our agenda? When all of these problems got together and said, let's focus right here? Well, the answer to that is there was a meeting, and usually people aren't involved in that meeting, but that meeting takes place in those principalities, those wicked places. See, problems appear completely unrelated, but they're happening at the same time. And when I'm referring to enemies tonight, I'm not always referring to a particular person, although that could apply. But we have the enemy of the flesh. We have things that the devil employs against people. We say now these old enemies are coming back. These new enemies are appearing. All of a sudden, there are those who have nothing in common, suddenly have discovered a common cause. And that common cause is you. These are moments when it seems like hell called a meeting and said, here is the agenda. See, that's what we find in Psalms chapter number 83. It is written in the shadow of an assembled enemy. We understand the context that is being laid here. God's people are surrounded. The enemies are numerous. Their opposition is organized. Look at verse number 5 again. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Notice that word confederate. Joined together. Allied together. United around a common purpose. Then, starting with verse number 6, notice who is mentioned. Edom is mentioned. Ishmael. Moab. The Hagarines. Gibal. Ammon. Amalek. Philistines, Tyre, Assur. You say, what's the importance of that? He's listing all of the enemies, but then if you notice something, these people had nothing in common. They had different histories. They lived in different territories. They had different grievances. Truthfully, they didn't get along with one another. But they found one thing upon which they could agree. They hated the people of God. Now, this is important for us to understand the spiritual context, but even in a broad sense. The church cannot be lulled, as I think many times it has been lulled into, a thought process that just because a certain party panders to churches, that they're not going to sell us out. You can't trust the government. You can't trust that an alliance of that nature because they have one, they don't have anything in common with them until they do. You know, like Donald Trump or not like Donald Trump, to use this as an illustration, there's no middle ground on that. People in politics who hated each other and were enemies became allies against an individual. The same is true of nations, the same is true of churches, the same is true of homes, the same is true of individuals. It all comes down to they hated the people of God. Look at what they said. Come and let them be cut off from being a nation. Tonight I just want to remind us and warn us that there are seasons in spiritual warfare where it seems like the devil will assemble every available enemy against the people of God. And if you've never experienced it, you may not understand this sermon, you may not understand this message, you may not understand what I'm trying to say, but file it away. Because the day will come when you need to come, when you'll need this. Let me just say this, if your home has small children in it, and you're rearing your children, no matter what your circumstance, I promise you the time is going to come more than once that there's going to be a meeting in hell and there's an agenda that's passed forward, and it's going to assemble against your home. It's going to assemble against that potential. It's going to assemble against the things of God that are in that home. That is going to take place. It's true of this church. We know that. We've been through it. We'll go through it now. We'll go through it in the future. Why is that? Because there's a purpose and an agreement. And by the way, let me just say it like this. We shouldn't take that personal. Because even the psalmist tells us why they hate you. God, your enemies are trying to destroy us. You ever feel that way? It's like, what did I do to you? I feel that way as a pastor. I'm like, I didn't do anything but faithfully preach the word of God, pray for you, do those things. What did I do to you? Well, it was a good day in my ministry when I realized it's not me they got a problem with. And I understand this, especially those of you who want to be in ministry one day. I know, I realize that when I take a stand, I stand in the Word of God, I preach faithfully from the Word of God to the best that God enables me to do. If somebody has a problem, I'm always going to be the problem. But it's not me. They got a problem with God. And if they got a problem with God, they come down to that closest representative. And that's the that's why mom and dad don't take it personally. My kids hate me. They don't hate you. But you represent authority in God in that home. And so if they are out of order with God, they're going to look to that next representation of authority. And who they're really upset with is not mom or dad. It's the fact that mom and dad are saying, here's a Bible principle that we are standing on in this home, and you don't like it. You don't really have a problem with me. You've got a problem with God. That's why this isn't my message tonight. That's why I don't make the mistake of, well, I'm going to have to go to a different church so I can keep peace in my home. When you do that, you've just destroyed your home. You don't have to take my word for it. There's a list through the years. And you learn the hard way that it's not you they have a problem with, it's God. That can apply even with adult children. That can apply with friends. It applies across the board. That is just the reality of it. See, sometimes we understand that we're just facing and fighting the things of the world. Let me give you, I narrowed this down to four tonight. So let me give you number one. The devil can assemble different enemies around a common objective. The devil assembles different enemies around a common objective. Verse 5 again, for they have consulted together with one consent. The key words in that phrase are one consent. They were all different. These people had different languages. They had different territories they lived in, different goals, but they came to one consent. That's why you've seen those coexist bumper stickers and all those different symbols on there. Why can't we coexist? And you've heard me say this. It's because all of these are trying to kill that one. Because all of these have the same father. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the devil. And they're always going to be at war with the true one. And the devil is a master. Friend, you and I need to be reminded, you and I are no match for him. He's a master manipulator. He's a master deceiver. And certainly in this lost, dark world, he assembles different enemies around a common objective. And this isn't in my outline tonight. I didn't have time. I thought about putting it in, but I do want to mention it. That's why don't be deceived. It's like, well, it just seems like if everybody else is against them, they're the problem. You know, that's not the way it is. The devil assembles different enemies with a common objective. Well, they don't even know each other. Well, if we are living right, if we as a church are doing right, there's going to be some people in our community that like us and some that don't. Tonight was a good illustration of this took a place, this presentation, because we were out knocking doors and somebody appreciates it and says, that hadn't happened. Nobody knocked on my door in 15 years. But then there are some that says, how dare you knock on my door? The point I'm making is he can assemble different enemies. Our Bible reminds us, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The warfare we're in is deeper than just the personalities. Well, it's just a personality conflict. Or I just don't like this person. Or I'm mad at this person. I'm mad at the pastor. I'm mad at my Sunday school teacher. I'm mad at this person in the church. But sometimes we get to that way, and what we don't realize is the devil is even manipulating us to assemble against that which is good. I'm getting ahead of myself, but every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, faithful pastor, the devil wants to stop. And he'll use something out in this world. He'll use a government, but he'll use a church member to do it too. That's why we have to guard ourselves. It's deeper than disagreements. I'm okay with having a disagreement. I think it's good to have disagreements. When we have disagreements, it's quicker that you realize you're wrong and I'm right. We can get over those disagreements. Men, feel free to borrow that. Take it home and use it and let me know how that works for you. I'm not saying every person that disagrees with me or disagrees with you is being used by the devil. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every problem we face in life is a satanic attack, because I don't believe that it is. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us a lot of the things we deal with and face is just because we live in a sin-cursed world. But the Bible clearly teaches us that there is a devil. It clearly teaches us there are principalities, there are powers. If we use the example of warfare in our own nation, we have those strongholds. We have those places of power that work together to do what? Win a war. To conquest, to conquer. The same is true. There's a reason why God uses that picture so we can understand it. That there are powers, there are principalities, there is darkness of this world, there is spiritual wickedness, and the devil has a strategy behind it. A lot of times we think that he's just a bumbling idiot that gets lucky once in a while. That is not true. He is, however, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And if some of you would get off the phone and stop talking about everybody else's problems, he wouldn't know those either. If you didn't tell him what your problem was by speaking it into the air, he wouldn't know. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. This book right here is more powerful than he is. Now, do you think if this is the foe that vanquishes him, do you think he'd want to weaken it? I think so. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. I just feel like the devil's in my presence. Okay, you are not that important. Just going to throw that out there. You are not that important. Now, let me say this. He does have demons. You know you're going to get all this tonight on the night we folded the flag. He does have those in his... He has those other fallen angels. He manipulates and uses other people. Just like God uses people, he uses people. But he is not everywhere. He's not omnipresent. Let me be very clear. He is not God. He is not equal to God. He's not on the same plane of God. He was cast out of heaven, and one day he'll be cast into the abyss of hell for all of eternity. But while all that is true, we praise the Lord for it. Don't make the mistake of thinking he's stupid. The devil has studied humanity for thousands of years. He understands division. He understands temptation. He understands discouragement. He understands accusation. He understands how to exploit weaknesses. I've written two books on that subject, and by no means am I an expert. But Satan's toolbox and Satan's culture, God tells us we're not ignorant of his devices, but yet we're ignorant of his devices because we don't study them. The devil's not doing anything new. He's not going to create something new. He doesn't have to. Let me illustrate. The fall of man came from an accusation. When Satan, in the form of that serpent, accused God of something that was not true, he doesn't need to change his tools and tactics. He understands how to use the bitterness of one person. So, well, if I'm bitter, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't, it does matter. One, because you don't need to be living with that in your heart. Your spouse doesn't need to be married to a bitter person. Your children don't need to have a bitter parent. Your parents don't need to have a bitter child. We shouldn't have to go to church with bitter people. But he knows how to exploit that bitterness and use it in a coordinated way with something that has no relation and use it against something that God is using. He knows how to use the jealousy. We don't preach on jealousy and envy enough. Dangerous. Dangerous. Lives have been destroyed. Churches have been destroyed. People have been destroyed because of jealousy. Why would they do that? They're jealous. I shouldn't say this on the open internet, but I'm going to do it and pause just to give everybody fair warning and so that later it can be clipped. A big portion of the enemies I have come from nothing but old-fashioned jealousy. Envy. We as a church have enemies. There's nothing but old-fashioned. Why would that church do that? Because they're jealous. Because they're envious. They're not willing to sacrifice. They're not willing for the all-night prayer meetings. They're not willing to give up their Saturdays to go knock doors. And so they become jealous and envious. God knows how to use that. You get passed over for something in the church, and you think, well, I should have done that. Your jealousy. Satan knows, well, the pastor doesn't know. I'm not the one you need to be worried that finds out. It's the devil. Well, he doesn't know that I'm bitter. I'm not the one that you need to hide that from. I'm not the one you better let not know that. It's the devil. Because he has studied humanity for thousands of years. And the moment it rises up, I can use that right there. There's a church. A church this size? Oh, there's one person over here. They're mad at somebody over here. They expressed it, and now I know. Oh, this husband and wife had barbecue pastor for dinner. Oh, now I know that. And he is what we are not. He's patient. And he'll wait till the right person gets discouraged. He'll wait till the right person, that jealousy just overcomes them and consumes them, to which they will do anything they can do to tear down the person who they're jealous of. And there'll be no relation except for the fact you have a master manipulator who stays in the shadows and says, oh, I can use this person's jealousy now. That person that left the church, I can use them now. That right person who's got a little bit of following and influence in a church, they're discouraged, now I can use that. This person over here that has no relation at all, but they communicate in this way, I can use that now. And what seemingly looks like random chance, now there's a problem. What's going on with that church? What's up with the leadership? What's going on? Nothing is going on except for the fact that we have somebody who is wicked, somebody who hates God, and he lurks in the shadows to use my weakness and yours and manipulate them against the things that God loves. He knows how to use the offense. I'm offended. Be careful saying that. Because he can use that. It's a sad thing if we could pull back the veil tonight and we could determine What has been the biggest obstacle to people getting saved, Hollywood or offended Christians? I'd be willing to bet my life it's offended Christians. Because the devil knows how to use that. Well, I'm offended. This does not excuse somebody who did the offense. The Bible tells us what to do with that. But the Bible doesn't say for you and I to go around telling everybody we're offended. If I tell enough people I'm offended, maybe they'll come pander to me. You don't say that, but that's the reason why you do it. Because the Bible gives you instruction. If the offense has been done against you, it's on you. It's on you to come to the person, not run your mouth about them, make accusations, and then to try and cover yourself, say, oh, I tried to talk to them. I mean, for the record, if you're going to run your mouth about me as the pastor, then say, can I have a meeting? Let me tell you what I'm going to say. No. Well, pastor, you wouldn't meet with them? No. Well, how'd they get it right? There's an altar. They can get it right there. This makes sense tonight. He knows how to use the ambition. Be careful, businessman, not to let your ambition get ahead of your faithfulness to church. It's true in ministry as well. He knows how to use the hurt. Oh, I'm a victim of church hurt. You're not a victim of church hurt. You're a victim, if you've been hurt at church, you're a victim of people. And let me tell you, that's a two-way street. Me mocking church hurt is not me minimizing the fact that there are some things that are done wrong, but that's a people problem. Anybody ever done business with a company that has done you wrong? Hopefully 15 years later, you're not still on the internet. Oh, those people there, that store, they're not the same people. They're already moved on. We don't. If you look at somebody who did that, you say, that person needs to get a life. That's pathetic. But let somebody who grew up in a Bible-preaching church get up in years and life didn't turn out because of their decisions. And it's like, I was hurt at church. If it applies to the company 15 years later, don't you think we ought to apply it to somebody who can't get over something for 15 years? But why are you saying this? Because the devil knows how to use that. The devil has used church hurt to shut down churches. He has knit people together who have really no complaint. And just because your mom and dad had some rules and standards doesn't mean you were abused at home. Everybody all right? He understands the dishonesty of people. As I'm looking at saved people, as far as I know, I believe you're saved. I believe you're the best people in the world. But percentage-wise, there's dishonest people in this room. Now you're all looking around, being like, okay. We don't always tell the truth, do we? Or when we're telling our side of the story, we happen to leave a few things out. There's no schools in session, so I'm going to go ahead and say this now. When your child comes home and says, my teacher did this, the principal did this, this happened at college, this and this and that, this is the same person that you fussed at your husband or fussed at your wife about, said they didn't tell you the whole story. Because they don't have the same last name as you now, you want to believe everything that child says. Well, that's a two-way street. They say a lot of things about you. Why are you in a bad mood? My mom hasn't fed me for 3 days. If we responded like you responded, you'd get the law caught on you every other day. Fair? But the devil knows how to use that. Okay, here's one that if something hasn't hit home, maybe this one will. Devil uses our ignorance. If you don't get in your Bible, you're not in church when this church assembles to hear the preaching of the Word of God, you're not making application, you're not growing as a Christian, the devil will use your ignorance, things that you should know that you don't. And at the right time, he'll use that in coordination with other things. He knows how to use the loose tongue of another. Now bear in mind, I've given us a lot of examples that we can all fall prey to. But the devil doesn't even have to make all of them friends. He just has to point them in the same direction. Let me illustrate, and this is all number one, just to encourage you tonight. We get into Luke 23, we understand the crucifixion of our Lord. Luke 23, 12 says, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves." Pilate and Herod were enemies. There was constant tension between them. And all of a sudden they found common ground. What was it? Jesus. Now bear in mind, it wasn't a common love for Jesus. It was a common opposition to Jesus. Think about the irony of this. The greatest friend who ever lived caused two enemies to become friends because they agreed in their opposition to him. Here's an assembly. Acts 4 explains it this way. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. And the scripture goes on to say, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Again, he's assembled. Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, people of Israel. Different people with different agendas, different backgrounds. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this message tonight? Because the devil wants you out of church. The devil wants you young people to not serve him with your life. You realize that if you don't serve him with your life, there are people who are going to die and go to a literal hell and suffer for eternity. That's what the devil wants to stop. He uses all of these different people and ties them together, and the devil assembled. Now, let's use this practically. Did all those people who assembled against our Lord, did they all agree doctrinally? No. Did they all agree politically? No. This is what puzzles some of you. It's like, why do they even agree? They don't even agree. No, they don't. He don't even need them to like each other. He just needs them to agree on the target. Church, let me remind us, if we're going to preach the truth, if we're going to stand on the truth, if we're going to reach people, if we're going to build a church for him, if we're going to stand on the Bible, if we're going to rescue the broken people. By the way, the devil wants broken people to stay broken. He hates ministries of restoration. Let me just tell you, as long as we keep our focus right and we're trying to help hurting people, we're trying to reach the lost, we're trying to reclaim and restore, this church is going to stay near the top of the devil's list. Because he wants broken people to stay broken. He don't want them to realize that he's been lying to them and telling them that they can never be used again, they're not important to God anymore, that they're second class. He wants them to stay broken. We're not going to be applauded by those places of spiritual wickedness. Oh, that's point number one. Are you ready for point number two? Praise the Lord. I think so. The devil assembles when he wants more than to hurt you. His goal is not just to hurt you. So when he starts assembling together, make a note of it. It's not just to get in our way. There's a reason he's assembling. Why did he assemble the world against Christ for that crucifixion? Look at verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. I'll make this point. They wanted to erase Israel. This is why your pastor is so strong on certain things when he comes in and gives a warning and says, you better stay away from this person. You better stay away from these people, because he has an awareness of how the devil will assemble. And just because somebody has a disagreement, I don't come in here and say, they're bad. You just stay away from them. You know my heart towards those who aren't in our fellowship. But there are some who are part of an assembly against you. They wanted to erase Israel. He wants to discourage us. He wants to delay us. But there are times when he comes to obliterate us. He wants the pastor gone. He wants the church divided. He wants the ministry discredited. He wants the vision abandoned. He wants your voice silenced. I'll move and I'm behind schedule, so we'll not turn to some of the other places. But in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2, we know the story how Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls. In Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse number 10, we find that it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There are people who will say they are like you that will get grieved when you try and do what God tells you to do. I wish I could say that every person that is related to you in some form or fashion is going to agree with you rearing your children by this book. It's for their good. I wish I could say they all would agree, but they're not. It will grieve them. Notice, if you turn over there to verse 10, of chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard it. Okay, I'm going to test your math skills. How many are there? 2. Chapter 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, there's one, and Tobiah, the original 2, you see them? And the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that their breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Those people were not in league with each other until. What happened? Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Hold on. Where did everybody come from? See, the coalition grew as the wall grew. We have to be on guard. God has blessed us. Our church has grown. We're reaching people. God has blessed us with ministry that's going to make an eternal, lasting impact, not just in our nation, but around the world. And the more the wall grows, the stronger the coalition is going to be. That leads me to number 3. When the devil assembles, God's people must assemble. I want to help us tonight. See, the enemy in Psalms chapter 83 that's referred to by Asaph, they understood one thing. They at least understood the power of unity. They have consulted together with one consent. They are willing to say, we have differences, but we have a common objective. Are you following me? We have disagreements, but we have a common target. We have different histories, but we have a common enemy. Let me ask this straightforward and difficult question. Why does the enemy sometimes understand unity better than the church does? Now let me say this, we have a unified church. And unity, let me remind you, doesn't mean we all think the same. We don't all think the same. How many of you from the north? Case in point. You got those that think rationally, and then you got those that, anyway. But we are unified around one thing. We're unified around this book. We're unified around our Savior and our Lord. We're unified around the commission that Christ has given us. And you can have a different opinion on the color of the carpet, the time the services starts, the day of the midweek service, what we should do here or there. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to, is Christ being magnified? Do we settle on this book? Are souls being saved? Are people being reached? That's unity. And the devil will assemble in unity against the unity of a church. This is what typically happens. Hell assembles and the church scatters. The enemy unites and God's people divide. The enemy overlooks their differences to accomplish an objective. Can I say to you and I, the hour is late? I'm not just talking about my preaching. But the hour is late. Christ is coming. We don't have that many days left. This is not the time for petty differences. This is not the time to get bogged down in our jealousy. This is not the hour of gossip. Can you put aside your opinion about so-and-so for just a little while so that we can be unified, we can get a hold of heaven, and we can be empowered to see God do a supernatural work? By the way, this is not the hour to sit on the sidelines and critique the people building the wall. Can I say to you tonight, it's obvious in my mind that hell has assembled. And by the way, the devil always knows when his time's short. And God's people, we better assemble. What did they do in Nehemiah 4? Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. They prayed, they watched. Nehemiah said, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He assembled the people. Then he said to them, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Church, let me remind us, there's some things worth fighting for. Our children are worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. The gospel is worth fighting for. Truth is worth fighting for. The next generation is worth fighting for. Broken people are worth fighting for. Our city is worth fighting for. The church is worth fighting for. But when I say that, we can't have to remember, we can't fight each other and fight the enemy effectively at the same time. In some cases, and I don't sense this tonight at all, this is when it's the best time to preach this type of a message. If Sanballat is outside the wall, why is your weapon faced at the man standing on the wall next to you? If Tobiah is threatening the work, I don't have time to be offended by somebody who took my seat. If the Arabians are coming, I don't have time to gossip about another soldier. If the Ammonites have assembled, I don't have time to debate. Well, who's going to get credit for building the wall? Nehemiah. Well, why is he going to get all the credit for it? He's not building all the wall. If the Ammonites have assembled, I don't have time for that. Get your sword, get on the wall, stand by your family, and remember the God who has commissioned you to do that. Well, if the enemy understands it, you and I better understand it. The devil has he has no power over a unified church. None. And that's why he'll assemble. But if we stay united and say, Pastor, what are we going to face in the future? I don't know, but I just know spiritual warfare is real. And he wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. He wants that future generation. And you and I can have difference of opinion on some things. We better be unified in what is going to protect them. We need to be unified in who the enemy is. Number four, and finally, one day the devil will assemble the world against Israel and finally against God. I've wanted to focus, and I've been very personal with us as a church, which certainly is appropriate. But I want to focus on the fact that this is a tactic of the devil. It's in Scripture, we experience it, and it's going to take place. This will help us because even on the headlines, you're going to see this. You can read behind what they're saying if you understand that we have an adversary, the devil, that works in the shadows, and for centuries he has studied and manipulated the behavior of men. So what are we going to do about Putin? Well, the devil has seen some pretty rogue world leaders in the past, don't you think? And he's taken full... Well, Hitler was the devil. Hitler was not the devil, but the devil used Hitler. But he's used a lot of leaders who even weren't slaughtering their own people. This might be controversial to some, but certainly not controversial to you and I. He's used American leaders to slaughter tens and hundreds of thousands of innocent people. Still happening today. So what are you talking about? Oh, I think we know what we're talking about. We're talking about those unborn children. Exactly what they're using. See, he knows how to use that. Let me turn over to the book of Revelation, and I'll read Zechariah chapter 12 to you. Not the entire chapter, but while you're turning there. Zechariah 12:3 says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All the burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." We know that the day is coming. That's why it's so interesting the day we live in. And everything our nation is doing right now, it has a prophetic ripple, if you will, in the pushing and the maneuvering. So what's your opinion on what's going on in Iran? I don't have an opinion because I know what everything that's taking place is pushing things to line up exactly like God said it would. So are you upset about that? No, because when all these things are done, that trumpet's sounding and we're out of here. The devil's always hated Israel. Why? Because through Israel came the scriptures. Through Israel came the prophets. Through Israel come the promises. Israel came our Savior. It's a spiritual hatred. He hates what God has preserved. He hates anything that reminds him that God keeps his word. And one day he is going to assemble the nations against Israel. He will assemble them. And let me remind you, what has worked for him all through history, he doesn't have to change his tactics. Well, man, he's discovered a new trick. He's going to assemble everybody against Israel. He's been assembling his forces throughout time. He will assemble them against your home, against your children. And let me just back up a little bit. Realize who the real enemy is. It's not the pastor. It's not the Sunday school teacher. Well, if that nursery worker, I said give that bottle exactly at 7:12, and if they give it to 7:15 one more time, I'm out of here. That's a little extreme, don't you think? I was going to say dumb, but I didn't want to offend a mother. Yeah, the nursery workers should do their best to follow those instructions. That's not their children. I will agree with you on that. And I especially pay close attention to it. And those nursery workers need to hear me well. Wake up in there tonight. You take care of all those children, but Jack and Henry do what they want to do. I've fired nursery workers before. I don't even know what I was talking about. He always assembles He's going to assemble the world against Israel. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathering together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Think about that. The kings of the earth, these aren't some mythical fantasy kings. They are flesh and blood kings like the kings of the earth today. Their armies, they will gather them together. Who are they gathering to fight? We're told in this verse, him that sat on the horse. We know that is Jesus Christ. How arrogant do you have to be to think that you can assemble the armies of the earth to go into battle against the Lord Jesus Christ? How blind do you have to be? But history tells us of the arrogance of man, the blindness of man. Human armies are going to assemble themselves to fight the King of Kings. See, everything is building. The devil will finally convince the nations that they can gather together against God. He tried to ascend above God. He deceived Eve against the Word of God. He has stirred the nations against the people of God. He gathered rulers against the Son of God at Calvary. And at the end, he will assemble the kings of the earth to fight the returning Christ. The devil has always believed in assemblies. But he has never learned his lesson. An assembled enemy is still no match for an almighty God. We know the ending. And out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite nations. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. An assembled enemy is no match for an almighty God. So when you see the enemies, when he's assembled the forces around your home, don't get scared and run. You can get scared, just don't run. Because they're no match for God. Well, I'm just a simple mom. I'm a simple dad. We're just doing the best we can. I don't know what to do. You've got God's word. You've got God's provision. You've got God's protection. The enemies assembled cannot defeat that. You say, well, how come sometimes it doesn't turn out that way? Because we take our focus off of God. And what we're supposed to do when we see the enemy. But we forget that our God is greater than the assembled enemies. You think we're the first church or we'll be the last church that faces an attack by Satan? Absolutely not. We're not that special. We're just a group of people that God has blessed that are trying to keep people out of hell, trying to recover broken people, trying to do something big for God. And he's going to assemble, well, you're done now. No, only if we take our eyes off of him. We're not the first. There are some who I went to Bible college with, and they were doing a great work, and the devil assembled the enemies around them, and they compromised because they were afraid of the enemy. Or families who were serving God, and those forces assembled around their home and around their children, and they bought into the lie that if I go somewhere else, I'll at least have peace. And they compromised and they lost. But those that stand on this book, those who still depend on God, those assemblies are no match for him. I love reading the book of Revelation, even though I don't understand everything in it, because I love the way it ends. You and I, we're going to be on one of those white horses. We're going to battle, and we will do nothing. I don't like horses. You want to go horseback riding? No. Aren't horses beautiful? No. Don't you want to have a horse? No. I don't like horses. I'm glad I live in the... Don't you want to be a cowboy? No. I like the way things are. But one day, we're saddling up. And I'll like those horses. Where are we going to go into battle? We're going to fight those. And we're going to, what are we going to do? And it's not we're with him. It's going to be he's with us. And he's just going to speak. And the sword of his mouth, those words, will slay the armies of the world. So friend, you peer, figuratively speaking, out the windows of your home and you see how the devil has assembled what's on television, what's coming through that phone. So-and-so, their friend, then their family left the church and there's this voice out here that you don't even know exists and all these different apps and clues and you got family working against you. Don't be afraid, be alert, but understand, stay true to that book because if he is going to vanquish the assembly against him then. He can vanquish them now. There's assemblies. That's how the devil works. So don't be shocked by it. Don't be confused by it. And let you and I be on guard. I want you to leave with several things tonight, but especially this one. If I let myself get bitter, he's watching. He may not use that today, but he'll use it when the advantage comes. Oh, I've got discouragement here. I've got jealousy here. And I can assemble and I can pull those strings. Don't make the mistake, friend, that when you get on the outside of Scripture, I'm finally calling my shots. I've finally broken out from under somebody controlling what I do. Oh, no. Instead of being led by the Spirit of God and following the commands of God, you now have that wicked puppet master who is manipulating your bitterness. Who's manipulating your discouragement? Who's manipulating your envy to assemble? Maybe it's against a faithful mom and dad so that he may get that younger sibling. Maybe it's against the church so that it stops and it cuts off at a certain point. It's something to keep us in mind. It's a sad thing that to think that the devil could use us in an assembly against those that we now serve with. He assembled against Christ. He assembled against Israel. He's going to assemble against him again one day. But just as God will vanquish him then, he can vanquish our foes now if we just stay firm and trust in his word. Father, use the message tonight.